the place, the locality where God is to be glorified. I can fairly say that everyone here today believes there is a God. Even if you are not a Christian, you are here because you believe there is a greater being above. For those who are Christians and for those who are not Christians, it is not sufficient that we believe that there is a God. It is also important that we understand how God operates. And today's lesson will sort of reinforce our knowledge on that point, or open your understanding as it relates to that very point. How does the Almighty God operate? What are some things that God will do and will not do? And I'm not talking about, we know that God cannot sin. So I'm not talking in those areas. But according to God's will, how does he operate? For one thing, we learn, because it has been said many times from this pulpit over the years, that the Almighty God, in his dealings with man, over the umpteen centuries that God has dealt with man, as a practice, the Almighty God has always limited or restricted himself to particular, specific places, things, person in carrying out his will. I repeat, if you check God from Genesis and see how God operates, you will discover that the Almighty God has always selected something, some person, some place that he used in carrying out his will and purpose. It's important that this be kept in mind. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, quick, we're just going to run quickly over a few of these examples where God selected a place, a person, or a thing. Genesis chapter 22, 1 and 2.
And it came to pass.
After these things.
That God did tempt Abraham.
God tests Abraham.
And said unto him.
Wait. Tempt is not the appropriate word there because of the connotation that the word tempt carries. The appropriate word is test. God did test Abraham.
And said unto him.
Abraham.
And he said, behold, here I am.
Here I am.
And he said,
and God said,
Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac.
I'm talking the only one
who thou lovest.
I'm talking about the one you love.
And get thee into the land of Moriah.
And get thee into the land of Moriah.
And offer him there.
Now. The passage is dealing with God testing Abraham by asking Abraham to offer Isaac. Isaac is the son that Abraham and Sarah look forward to with great anticipation. And here the Almighty God told Abraham, but watch here, you know, not simply to take Isaac and offer him. You notice that the very place he should be offered is specified by God. I mean, the man was surrounded by empty land and leave the place up to Abraham, no? God, we would say, well, me not think the place that it is done make any difference. It made all the difference to the Almighty God. That's why God specify the place. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus 3:1. I would ask you to join that with Acts 7:30, but I'm not sure we will call for Acts 7:30. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 1.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God.
Came to the mountain of God.
Amen.
Of all the mountain in the world, and there are thousands of mountains, here one mountain is specified as the mountain of God. Amen. This was the foot of Mount Sinai. Wait, this was the same place that Moses had the experience of the burning bush. This was the same place, watch here, that you and I have just read, that God had asked Abraham to take Isaac and offer him. This was the same place that David, when David numbered Israel and sin and was sent to offer a sacrifice to God, this was the same place. Wait. This was the same place that Jesus Christ was crucified, the very surrounding. What is the point? That the Almighty God has always limited himself or restricted himself to particular place. Look at Exodus 25, verse 8 and verse 21 and 22. Exodus 25.
And let them make me a sanctuary.
And let the Israelite, God speaking to Moses, let the Israelite make me a sanctuary,
that I may dwell among them.
Now watch here, now you get it? The sanctuary represents God's house. That's the place he's going to live among them. Watch here. That I may live or dwell among them. But he's not finished. That's verse 1.
Verse 8.
Verse 8?
verse.
Yes. Okay, now let us look at another part of this passage, verse 21 and 22.
And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark.
And I want you to note and listen. And you must put the mercy seat above
upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee.
So notice, watch here. We have just been told that God going to live among the Israelites. The brothers just read that in verse 8, that I may dwell among them in the sanctuary that they build me. Now it is the same sanctuary under consideration in verse 21 and 22, but this time it doesn't mention about him living among them. That has been established already. This time, that's where he's going to meet with them. Read verse 21 and 22 again.
And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee.
And there I will meet
with thee.
With thee.
From above the mercy seat.
From above the mercy seat.
From between the two cherubims.
From between the two cherubims.
Which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel.
So God will not only dwell among them, he will meet there with them. Remember, we are looking on as an introduction to today's lesson on the sphere, the place, the locality where the Almighty God through Jesus Christ is to be glorified. All what I've been saying here is just introduction. We all remember the case where the Syrian warlord was seriously ill, needed to be cleansed. The Almighty God did not leave it up to Naaman to find his own cleansing place. The Almighty God specified where Naaman needed to wash himself 7 times. And let me tell you, when Naaman came up with 2 other rivers other than the one specified by God, neither the Almighty God nor God's spokesman argue with Naaman. Very important we be mindful of that. Because when the Almighty God specifies something, it is settled. You and I can argue and debate and what and tell how much we know what and what God will do. You don't know what God will do more than God. And in simple statement God made, you all remember that Naaman didn't want to dip in Jordan. But Jordan is what God said. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? That the Almighty God has always limited or restricted himself using a person, a place, a thing from his creative work, use it to carry out his eternal purpose. Today, yes, now, the time in which you and I live, in the Christian dispensation, yes, now, at the end of the ages, yes, now, while God is everywhere present. That is a fact. God is present everywhere. But while that is so, the Almighty God operates in and through the church in a very special way. Is it something that I made up? No. God operates in the church Christ built in a very special way. In fact, in ways that he does not operate in other institutions or in other people today. Let us run to the passage of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, 17.
And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh.
Yeah. Paul, in this verse, is dividing sinners, in a sense, in two classes or categories. You didn't notice the passage? Read it again, verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2.
And came and preached peace to you.
Wait. That is, the Almighty God in Jesus Christ came and preached
peace to
peace. You.
Peace.
You see, man as sinners and God, we are not at peace. Don't ever think that we can be at peace with God in the practice of sin. That's not possible. And we must not fool ourselves that everything is okay with me and God because you feel so or want so. The Almighty God set the condition upon which we are going to be at peace with him. But the passage the brothers just read tells us that God in Christ came and preached
peace.
Peace now. To?
To you which were far off.
Wait, that's the Gentiles. They were, country people say, for. That you the Gentile, were at a distance. Far off.
And to them that were nigh.
And to them that were near, that's the Jews. Watch, you know. Even though the Jews were near, they still were at variance with God. That's why it was necessary that the peace that is necessary between man and God be preached not only among the Gentiles who were far, but also among the Jews who were near. They too needed Christ. Wait. The Gentiles were far, both in position and in their condition, the Gentiles. In other words, they're far in their position, that is, where they stand with God. They were far. And far in their condition, that is, the sinfulness of their lives. They were far from God. Wait. The Jews, though close, they were in some of those same conditions. This is why Paul in the book of Romans asked the question to his Jewish audience. Are we better, we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentile? Paul said, in no wise. Because God's word proved that we are all under sin. But both were without access to God. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Both needed to have access to God. And that access to God is such a great privilege. We, the Christian, take that for... In fact, not we, the Christian, the ungodly men and women who are not Christian, don't realize that you have to be in Jesus Christ to be able to have the privilege of prayer. Prayers are answered in Christ. And don't let me get off on another subject now. That is, for God to be responsive to your prayer, you have to be in Christ. And the Bible tells us that there's one way that man gets in Christ, and that is through baptism. Wait. Faith does not put you in Christ. When the Bible speaks about faith, it is unto. That means in the direction of. When the Bible speaks about repentance, it is also unto. It means you are going in the direction. When the Bible speaks about confession, it is also unto, which means you are going in the direction. But when the Bible comes now to baptism, it is into. That's the only act that places man and woman in Christ. And prayers are answered in Christ because we are sinful. And you cannot... I would love to be able to just... I have a gross... You know, it's yesterday, or was it Friday, I was talking to one of our members, and we're talking about some issue the person is having with one of our utility companies. And you have to go, if you go to one of their offices, and you'll almost wait all day sometime and don't get through. Now, I was thinking of a person in high position that I know at one of these places. But I also begin to think that, you know, sometime I may go there and the person is not available, even though the person is in office. I have to take that into consideration. Are we all there? So I wish if I have some grouse, I could just go at Garden House, or rather the Prime Minister resident, and just tell the security, I would like to speak to the Prime Minister. And he said, Mr. Mitchell, wait a few minutes, no? And him give me the little paper, and him say, you can't go now. Yes, but it doesn't work like that. Watch here now. Because of sin, we are there. Because of sin, we cannot just go to God in prayer like that. The Israelites, who were supposed to, as a nation, supposed to be God's people, they were wondering, why is it that God was not responding to their prayers? And in the book of Isaiah, the Almighty God sent message to them telling them why. That your sin and your iniquity separated you from me, that I will not hear you. The man in the book of St. John chapter 9 verse 31 tell us, now we know, we the Jews know it, we not guess it. That God heareth not sinner, but if any man be a worshiper of God, him he heareth. that John 9:31, I think. No, the Jewish man there who was blind was speaking to other Jews, and the man says, "We know." So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that prayer is a privilege that is available in Christ. You don't just take God's holiness for granted. You don't. In the passage, Paul shows, well, first, not only has he shown that both were without access to God. We have just read that in verse 18. Both. But notice this, that he contrasts. Paul made a contrast in reference to their change, transform condition now, and compare it with their being apart from God in the past. Look at verse 12. Verse 12.
That at that time.
Now, at that time when Brother Mitchell, Paul is speaking to the Christian at Ephesus, the Church of Christ at Ephesus. And he said, at that time.
Ye were without Christ.
Wait, at that time when? When they were not Christian. It's a contrast he's making, you know. Because he's going to show that the at that time doesn't exist for them anymore because they have been transformed, they have been changed. Wait. Our beloved, honored guests who are here, if you are not a Christian, it's important that you listen to this passage. Wait. This passage is not telling us how you or I see yourself. The passage, the verse 12, is not telling us how your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your friend sees you. It is telling you how God sees you when you have not submitted your life to the will of God. In fact, the verse is telling you and me how God sees every sinner. And we must stop fooling ourselves, men and women who have not given their lives, submitted their lives to Jesus Christ, must stop fooling themselves. Wait. We sinners don't make the rule by which we are forgiven. God is the one who makes those rules. So here the passage is telling us how God sees us. We're at verse 13, brother. Verse 12?
That at that time.
At that time.
You were without Christ.
Wait. When you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed, respond to the condition, the terms set by Jesus Christ, this is how God sees you. But Brother Mitchell, you know, I wake up feeling holy this morning. Okay? Feel holy. That doesn't mean you are holy. Brother Mitchell, I get up this morning feeling close to God. Feel close to God. That doesn't mean you are feel close to God. You know what determines whether you are close to God or not? God's word. That's right. That's what you have to check God's word to see what it says about your sinful condition and what you must do about it. When God's word sanctions your steps of obedience, then you know you are close to God. At that time,
Ye were without Christ.
You are without Christ when you are not a child of God. When you have not taken the step, obeyed the condition, you were without Christ.
Being aliens from the
you
commonwealth.
You were aliens from?
The commonwealth of
the
Israel.
The commonwealth of Israel and from the covenant of promise.
Having no hope.
Wait, when a man or woman, and if you're here today, Jesus Christ is speaking to you in these words. You are without hope.
And
wait, brother. This is not talk about the hope you have now that you're going to pick up a good job tomorrow. That's not the hope. That your grandmother left a few million dollars for you and the lawyer says in 1 week you'll get the check. That's not the hope. That's not the hope it's talk about. It's hope of eternal life which comes from having peace with God, having obeyed the terms of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says you have no hope.
And without God in the world.
You felt like you and God slept last night? This passage says you are without God in the world. So here the Apostle Paul is making a comparison, a contrast, showing them what they were in the past and what they are now. Are we there? Are we there? Look at verse 13 and verse 19 now.
But now in Christ Jesus.
Now, you notice word like now. As against at that time. But now, meaning now, since you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But now, but Brother Michele did not say they obeyed Christ. Yes, it said it. Notice that term, but now in Christ?
Jesus.
It says that?
But now in Christ Jesus.
You see, brother, the only way you're going to get in Christ Jesus is when you obey the gospel. You see? That's the only way you get in Christ, when you obey the gospel. But now in Christ. Wait. Somebody said, Mr. Mitchell, where says that? For we are the children, hold it. We are the children of God by faith. In Christ. Where are we the children of God? In Christ. I am quoting from the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. But you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Help me here, brother. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So the Bible, the Bible is a great book. Unfortunately, many people don't study to find out the will of God. First, verse 26 tells us where we are the children of God. And the where is in Christ. You must get there. But then the passage also tells us how to get there. Am I right? We are baptized in Christ. Get back now to Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 13.
But now
and
in
verse
Christ.
19, that's what I've said. I think is what I said. Uh-huh.
But now in Christ
but
Jesus.
But now in Christ Jesus.
Ye who sometimes were
you
far
who
off.
You were sometime what?
Were far off.
Far off.
Are made nigh.
Brothers and sisters, ladies, you see, by the manner of Allah, if we live disobedient lives, we are far from God. That doesn't mean you don't believe in Him. That doesn't mean you don't feel like you are close to Him. But your feeling don't change the fact that is stated by God's word. Here Paul says, But now, you who were once far from Christ
are made nigh,
are made near
by the blood of Christ.
By the blood of Christ. You know how you get under the influence of Christ's blood? You see, every time I want to go on with my message, you're asking these questions. Mr. Mitchell, how do I get in touch with the blood of Christ? Thank you for bringing it. And I don't mind diverting and answer. Yes, but by the blood of Christ. The book of Romans, chapter 6, tell us that we have to get in whose debt? Jesus' debt, in order to come under the influence of Christ's blood. The Bible tells us, for as many of us, the Bible tells us that we have to be dead or die with Christ. And the passage here, Romans chapter 6, from around verse 3 to around verse 5, shows that the sinner must die with Christ. The sinner must be buried with Christ. And the sinner must also symbolically be resurrected. That is, come from the water to walk in newness of life. Verse 19.
Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and
that
foreigners.
That means when you are not a Christian, you are a stranger. That's right. You are no more stranger.
And foreigners.
You are no more foreigner.
But fellow citizens.
It used these metaphors. Because then and now we understand it. As I've often said, Jamaican is a migrating people. Find Jamaican in Europe, in South America, North America, Africa, Asia. Yes, we know what it is to be foreigner. And that's why it used that metaphor. That means when you're not a Christian, according to God's word, you are seen by the Almighty God as a foreigner. You don't belong to God's family. We are coming, you know, we are coming to that. And I've been coming from the past 2 or 3 weeks. And, you know, there's so much to say, brothers and sisters. Yes, you are foreigners.
But fellow citizens with the saints.
You are not foreigners, but you are what? Fellow citizens. With the saints.
And of the household of God.
You belong to a family. The household of God. Are we all there? Brother, let me step down to verse 20.
And are built upon the foundation.
That's another metaphor being used. Here is likening the church to a building. Very important that we get these points. And are built upon
the foundation.
The foundation
of the apostles.
Of the apostles.
And prophets.
And prophet.
Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Could we look at this briefly? As obedient, baptized believers in Christ, if you are a true Christian, I didn't say if you are a church member. If you are a true Christian, that is, if you are a man or woman who you have become a Christian the gospel way. If you are, this passage the brothers just read is talking to you, that as a obedient baptized believers in Christ, you are now part of Christ's spiritual house. Christ's spiritual building. What is that, Mr. Mitchell, this building? No. You are part of the church. The church of Christ. let me hear a little more there in the same passage.
In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Find me there in the passage where he speaks about the cornerstone.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Why the inspired writer Paul have to highlight the cornerstone? It's not only on the importance and centrality of Jesus Christ, but the cornerstone just your attention, Anita. I haven't forgotten what I'm about to say. Just your attention. Because we read about this cornerstone. The cornerstone was the stone that joined two sides of the building. That was the purpose. The cornerstone was cut out and shaped so that it bring two sides of the building together. Jesus Christ, it says, is a cornerstone. What two sides he bring together, brother? Jews and Gentile. That's why Christ is the cornerstone. He brings Jews and Gentiles together. Wait, but there's some more important thing there. Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, will not ever save Jews as Jews and Gentile as Gentile. That is against God's purpose, God's plan, God's nature. He cannot, by his very holy nature, by his very resentment of division of this sort, God will not save Jews as Jews and on the other side save Gentiles as Gentiles. He will have to save both as one. That's why you need Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, to bring the two sides together. But the writer did not just mention Christ as the cornerstone, so it's because of the role that the cornerstone played in bringing the two sides together. They both must be saved and be reconciled in one church. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Let me hear it saying, Ephesians.
Having abolished in his flesh. The enmity.
Wait. That is the hate, or that which divides. That has to be addressed. The enmity. Even the law of commandments.
Contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man.
The old English, to make in himself of twain, T-W-A-I-N. That means to make out of the two. One. What two, Brother Mitchell? Jews and Gentiles. You see, that's how. To make out of the two, what two? To make out of Jews and Gentile, one. Everywhere you take it in the New Testament, the Bible points to one true church. Everywhere you take it upside down, right side up, oblong, adjacent, one church is not going to save Jews and Gentiles in two denominations, two churches. Is going to save them to make of the twain
one new man, so making peace.
And that's how he's going to bring us together as peaceful people. That's verse what, 16?
15.
Read on.
And that he might reconcile both unto God.
You hear? That he might reconcile, that is, bring us in peace both. Here again is Jews and Gentile, that he might reconcile both
unto God.
Unto God.
In one body.
In two bodies.
In one body.
Three bodies. The word body referred to the church. Remember that. Body here referred to the church. So here he's telling you that he is not going to save us in two churches. In one body.
By the cross.
By the cross.
Having slain the enmity thereby.
Look at chapter 3. Same Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 6. You have just read, brother, about one body. That is one church. Mm-hmm.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs,
mm-hmm,
and of the same body,
mm-hmm,
and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
You notice this? Not just one body, the same body. Not just one church, the same church. That's God's word. Now, note the language. We have to come down to 5 this lesson. Still don't get to some very important thing, but so be it. Note the language of Exodus chapter 25 again. Another brother turned to Ephesians, the same Ephesians chapter 2, in this case, verse 19 through 22. Hold that. But let us hear Exodus. I want you, as we wrap up, note the language of Exodus 25, 8 through 6, and verse 22, talking about the tabernacle.
Oil for the light.
Uh-huh.
Spices for anointing oil.
Uh-huh.
And for sweet incense.
Uh-huh.
Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod.
Mm-hmm.
And in the breastplate.
Mm-hmm.
And let them make me a sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
That I may dwell among them.
Okay, you may stop there. Let them make me a sanctuary. We had read that, you know, not that I've forgotten, but I'm showing you something. I want you to notice that I may dwell among them. Step down to verse 22.
And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat,
mm-hmm,
from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark.
Now, all of this is about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Are we all there?
Amen.
We are not under that system anymore. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ has his own tabernacle. Run to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verse 2, and Revelation 13, 6. Hebrews 8, verse 2.
A minister of the sanctuary.
That is, Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary.
And of the true tabernacle.
Of what?
Of the true tabernacle.
Which
the Lord pitched, and not man.
This is talk about the church. The church of Christ. And the passage makes it plain that the true church is not built by man. The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, first, the brother read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 15, 16, about the church, the one true church. Then we read here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, that God going to dwell with them. Now let us hear now Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22.
Now therefore, ye are no more strangers.
Now therefore, you are no more strangers.
And foreigners.
You are no more foreigners.
But fellow citizens.
But fellow citizens.
With the saints.
With the saints.
And of the household of God.
You belong to God's family. That's Christian. Read.
And are built upon the foundation.
Yes, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Read on.
In whom all the building fitly framed together.
All the building comes together in Christ. This is talk about the church of Christ. Read on.
Growing into a holy temple.
Wait, this building is a building where God is worshipped and glorified, hence a temple. You are growing into, not that you have grown and stopped, it is the progressiveness of developing Christ-likeness daily, growing into an holy temple. Read on.
Growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together.
That you are built together in this building.
For a habitation of God through the Spirit.
That's what I wanted, brother. Did you get that simple word? For an habitation. In the same way the Almighty God promised the Israelite that he was going to live among them in the tabernacle. It's the same thing we have here, that the church is God's habitation. The brothers just read it. And if you want to write the passage on it, it's Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, God through Christ lives in the church. Wait. Don't go telling somebody that I said God lives in this building. No. The building is not the church. Christian is in the church. And the Almighty God lives both in the church individually and the church collectively. God lives in the individual Christian, and he lives in the community in ways that he lives in nowhere or no person or no institution. The church, in the same way the tabernacle was, and we have read it in the book of Exodus chapter 25. So it is with the church. Hence, the final passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, quickly, the final passage. But I cannot close this aspect of the lesson and don't bring that passage to your attention for you to be mindful of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Read it aloud for us, brothers. The brother prepare his invitation song.
Be ye not unequally yoked.
Be you not unequally yoked.
Together with unbelievers.
Together with unbelievers. That is, be careful. We're closing. Of the deep ties that you commit yourself to with the ungodly. Are we all there? Won't it so quiet? That's the fact. Read on.
For what fellowship
hath... No, it is reasoning with us. What fellowship?
Hath righteousness with unrighteousness.
I wish I have time to show, because this is one of the purposes that this passage is brought into the lesson, to show that this is one of the reasons why Christ lives in the church and not in the ungodly. And when we get to the part of this week, definitely where the church is not only the reason for, but for worship, but it is the place of God's glorification. What the question the Holy Spirit is asking here through Paul is relevant to those points. But those would be looked at. Yes, 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 let us hear it.
Be ye not equally yoked.
Unequal.
Unequally yoked. Together with unbelievers.
Uh-huh.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
Mm-hmm. The unbeliever represent unrighteousness. The Christian represent righteousness. That doesn't mean the Christian doesn't sin. But the Christian are men and women who have taken their sins to Christ to be forgiven and to help them to live above the practice of sin. Read, brother.
And what communion hath light with darkness?
What communion hath light with darkness? The unbeliever represents darkness. Read on.
And what concord?
What concord?
Hath Christ with Belial?
That's the Belial stand for the devil. What Christ? What concord? What unity? What oneness are Christ with Satan? Read on.
Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
Everybody, this is logic. Read on, brother. No finish.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
Aren't we the temple of God? Yes. Read on.
For ye are the temple of the living
you
God.
You are the temple. You who? The Christian. In what way? Because God lives in us. Read on, quick.
As God hath said.
As God hath said.
I will dwell in them.
I will dwell in them. That is in his people, not in everybody. Read on.
And walk in them.
I will walk in them, the Christian. Read on.
And I will be their God.
And I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Wherefore come out from among
Wherefore
them.
Wherefore come ye out from among them and be separated. Wait. Brother Mitchell, my husband is not a Christian, or my wife is not a Christian. Is God telling me to walk out on him or her? No. That's not what it is saying here. I wish I have time to go in it. Definitely not telling wife to walk out on their unbelieving husband. It is, of course, telling Christian, be watchful of the ties and the commitment that you make with an unbeliever. Men and women who are married make a vow of marital commitment to each other. God respects that commitment. I just drop that along, that there be no misunderstanding. So here we have it, that God lives in the Christian, lives in the church. We have not yet reached, you know, where the only place where God is going to be glorified is in the church. You are a royal priesthood. Let's not even touch that. Right now you can become a child of God, a part of Christ's family, you can be one of the living stone that build up God's temple, which is the church. If you are willing, having heard the message, if you are willing to believe in such a way that that belief or that faith will push you from being an unbeliever to a believer, from being a disobedient man or woman to be an obedient one, if you will permit God's word to motivate you to give up your way of life and accept Jesus, as the Bible calls that repentance, you can become a Christian today so that Jesus Christ can begin to occupy your life, living your life, directing you, be your companion, your guide, your shepherd through life. You can start that journey today. I will live in them and I will walk in them, God says. Let us stand as Jesus Christ calls you to be in fellowship with him, to be forgiven, and to have Jesus Christ traveling with you through life. 500.